Good morning.
Good morning.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
The first hymn we sang today. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymnal, not my Bible. This is my Bible. I don't mean social media. My electronic Bible, many versions. I got to be honest, though. There are days holding that book, holding the Bible as a book. There's something that some days I miss because that there is power. This is just my phone. Yeah, I've got dozens of Bibles on here. But to hold that book reminds us of the power of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, there will forever be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning. New mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. Your hand has provided all that I've needed. Has he? Do you ever have a perceived need that you feel just hasn't provided that? Do we have needs that are just like, when is he going to provide that? When is he going to answer that prayer? Come on, y'all. We all sit here with aches and pains and hair falling out. And some of us have less hair to fall out than others. Samantha Ebert is a musician from Canada. She sings a song, and in this song, she says, if you don't withhold good from your children, then why are things so bad right now? But great is his faithfulness. He has provided all that we need. And what did we need? What did we really need? Salvation, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Without that, we have nothing. I don't care if you're a billionaire. If he didn't provide that, we have nothing. A good thing it's not a Bible, and they have it on the floor. The message today comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. The title is, I am your servant. I am your servant. I want you to hear verse 28 again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is a servant? What is a servant? What do you think of when you hear the word servant? A servant is someone sometimes that is a hired worker in the household. A butler, a maid, a cook. Anyone here have any of those? I could use a maid. I will not hire one until I clean my house, however. I would be embarrassed to have a maid clean my house. A servant, a hired worker in the household. Sometimes a servant is someone that is elected to serve the public. We call them public servants. Thank you for mentioning Memorial Day. In our tradition, we don't recognize often enough. But without the men and women in the service serving us and our country, we wouldn't have the spiritual freedoms that we do. But then again, maybe we are soft Christians because of those. Elected people, public servants, we call them. Also, indentured servants. We've heard that term, indentured servants. An indentured servant is under a contract. They are an unpaid employee, if you will. They serve several years for receiving something. An indentured servant often receives housing, clothing, food in exchange for their labor because they were brought to a new country. A lot of indentured servants came to America. A lot of indentured servants. It is typically voluntary, but in the indentured servant realm, it really became an avenue for slavery and slave trading, and it often dealt with prisoners and the poor and punishment. And it was an abused system. It became permanent for many. It was forced. A servant is also an employee. We can exchange those two terms today. You work for somebody else, you're an employee, but you're their servant. You go to work and you serve the company. You go to work and you serve your employer, your supervisor, your boss, right? And a servant is also oftentimes someone that is devoted to another. There are devoted employees. There are some people in this world that are absolutely a devoted employee. They love their job. They love working for the company. And they are devoted. A devoted servant describes Jesus. A devoted servant. He was a servant. He came to serve. Not for our every whim, okay? Not for our every whim, but he came to serve. Listen to Philippians 2. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through the first half of verse 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. That doesn't mean understood, that means held on to. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to tightly. He let go. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. The all in the air. And being made in the likeness of men, he was found in the appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient. I'm going to pause there. That's the middle of verse 8. A bondservant. He was a servant by choice. He was devoted to that, and he learned obedience. What kind of obedience did Jesus need to learn? What kind of obedience? In John, there are a lot of examples of how Jesus was obedient. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "The Son of Man can do nothing unless he sees the Father doing it." He didn't walk around willy-nilly doing whatever he wanted. He looked to see what the Father was doing, and he did it likewise. In John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe this then, that the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own. I only speak what I hear the Father saying." Jesus didn't just come up with odd concepts on his own. He was listening to the Father. And he only said what he heard the Father say. In John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "I don't speak on my own initiative, but the one who has sent me, the Father who has sent me, has given me the commandment of what to say." In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "Whatever I hear, that's how I judge." He doesn't judge us, again, just as he feels at the time. He judges according to God's will. And his judgment is this, in his words, that he speaks according to the Father. For those that do not obey them, that's already the judgment. He doesn't have to judge them because his words already judge them because they refuse to obey him. They refuse to accept him. They refuse to come to him. In John chapter 6, verse 38, "I have come down from heaven." This is Jesus speaking. When they asked him over and over and over, "Who are you?" "I have come down from heaven." Number one, I'm God. "Not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." Y'all, do you see a pattern here? Jesus doesn't do anything, say anything, unless it's what God the Father is instructing him. Right? "I have come to do his will." And we see this. We see this at the very end of his life. He's in the garden. He knows the cross is in front of him. He knows not only the cross, he knows all the hours that lead up to the cross. It's in front of him. And he is, "Would you be fretting? If there was execution coming to you, would you be, Father, take it from me, if it's possible?" So what's he say? "Not my will, that your will. And it's the way that we have salvation, right? Without the sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remorse. There is no covering for our sin. I'm going to go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to look at the second part of verse 8. Because he says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. We just saw that. To the point of death. Even death on a cross. If we think obedience to God is going to necessarily give us an easy, carefree life, it's not necessarily the answer that we should be looking for. If the world hated me, he said, if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. We should expect to suffer some if we're following him and doing what he did. But in his obedience, we find our mercy, our grace, our forgiveness, our salvation, and even now, that he is no longer walking this earth physically. He is our advocate. He is our advocate. 1 John 2:1. My little children, oh, my dear ones, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, come on now, who does that? I see no hands. Liars. Fibbers. What did I just say? Sorry. Now I'm a sinner for sure. And even if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. A helper, a servant, an intercessor. He intercedes for us. Romans 8, 34. Who condemns us? Satan stands in front of God, and Scripture says that Satan accuses us before the Father day and night. I'll tell you what, he likes to accuse me too. He likes to remind me of the things I've done and said. He accuses us. Quiet. Shh. Shut up. There's another one we're not allowed to say. But who condemns us? He says, Jesus Christ is the one who died and was raised and is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. I sin, but I have faith in Jesus. And he says, that is covered. It does not mean we continue in the sin. But he intercedes on our behalf. Father, I've covered that. Father, I've covered that. He is interceding. Hebrews 7:35 again says that he saves us forever. Forever. So that for those of us that draw near to God, he is making this intercession. He is making the intercession. Not angels. Not other people. Not Mary. There is none other than Jesus Christ that makes the intercession. There is no one else other than Jesus that stands before the Father and pleads on our behalf. Now listen, we have on the back of our bulletin a prayer list. And we pray for people. And we can intercede. And we have, and it's called intercessory prayer. And we can pray on the behalf of someone else, right? We can get on our knees and plead with God on the behalf of someone else. But understand this, that our prayers, guided by the Holy Spirit, are going through Christ. Right? John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. No other person on the planet can claim that. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so even in intercessory prayer, as we pray for others, our prayers, directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, are going through Christ. Okay. When we come to this issue of prayer, intercessory prayer, prayer for ourselves, we need to understand that there's not a formula to get whatever we want. John 14 is a passage that is misrepresented many times. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Dear Father God, I want to win Publishers Clearing House. If I play the lottery, Father, please help me win the lottery. It's only at 10 million, but it should be enough. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. We cannot promote a name it and claim it gospel. That is not what this passage says. That's not the meaning of Christ's words here. To pray in his name means this. First, that we acknowledge that he is God. Second, we acknowledge that what he has done gives him the authority to speak to God on our behalf. Number three, we must believe that he is our advocate and wants to intercede for us. And then we must pray according to his will. If you want me to win the lottery for some reason, first of all, you're going to have to convince me to play it. I drive by the big billboards in Indiana, and I'm like, I have a number I could play. But I keep driving. He hasn't convinced me I need to play it. But if you want me to win the lottery, okay. But as we saw this morning in Sunday school, it won't be about for us. It'll be about more and more that we can give away to the glory of God, for his kingdom, for treasures in heaven. Not treasures on this earth, right? 1 John 5:14 gives this very clearly. This is the confidence we have before him, before Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If I stand here and pray a whole bunch of selfish prayers, he's not going to necessarily answer those. He may, but he may not. Don't get too upset. It must be according to his will. The prayer must be for his glory. And we must do it not for selfish motives. In fact, in James, chapter 1, we see that one of the biggest reasons that we have unanswered prayers is, I'm going to come back to the selfishness. One of the main reasons we have unanswered prayers is because we pray with doubt. Now, chapter 1, verse 6 is talking about doubt. Verse 5 makes it clear. It says, if you lack wisdom, pray and expect God to answer. He'll give you wisdom. But this is a universal aspect in verse 6, that whoever doubts, you shouldn't expect to get anything. You shouldn't say, Father, give me, but I doubt that you're gonna, but thanks. Here's what I'm asking for, but that's not who he is. Does he have the power or not? Can he do all things? Did he make a 90-year-old woman have a baby? Did he come to this earth without the help of a man? He can do anything. So we must come to him and not doubt. In Hebrews 11:6, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. And again, this is a universal truth. If we don't have faith, we're not even pleasing. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. But let's work at our faith. Let's work at growing that. James chapter 4 then continues with another reason. And it says that you don't have because you've asked with selfish motives, so that whatever you get, you can spend on your own personal worldly pleasures. Now, he wants to bless us. All good gifts come down from the Father of light, right? For our pleasure, to treat us well in this life. Another reason could be unrepentant sin. If we have sin in our life, he may not answer prayers. It may be that what you're asking for is not something God wants to give us. And so his answer to our prayer is no. Or it could be that what we're asking for is simply not at the right timing. And so God says, wait. Okay. We're off track just a little bit. But Jesus serves as our intercessor with God. He stands there, right? Our intercessor. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. And by giving, I mean the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit that comes and lives with us. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, and it correlates with the Feast of Weeks. This is when they bring in the harvest, the wheat harvest. Earlier at Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was our first fruit, the first person permanently raised from the grave, a first fruit. We will be like that. Come on, let's go. Let's go. You have heaven in mind. 50 days. It is believed in tradition and rabbinical teaching that after Israel came out of Egypt, 50 days later, they are at Mount Sinai, and Jesus, God gave Moses the law. It is a tradition that it happened 50 days later, this day, Pentecost. And Pentecost then also is now celebrated because that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. right, poured out on believers. We're not going to get into the whole. There's a whole study we could look at for when they came out of Egypt. But we do know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost 50 days after Passover. What for? Because Jesus had promised that his Spirit would come and live with us. I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm going to be gone. I'm leaving. Where are you going? You know the way. We don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, advocate, counselor, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. The world can't even see him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Pentecost is when that happened. Pentecost Sunday. When someone accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, when they say, hey, I believe you, I accept you, the Holy Spirit indwells them and comes and makes his home with them, right? Is this true for every believer? Yes, absolutely. Ephesians 1:13, in him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, which is your salvation, then you believed, you were sealed in Christ, in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us and he lives in us. We become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives with us. Whatever I do, whatever I say, wherever I go, the Holy Spirit is with me. Sorry about that. There are some days that he's got to shake me up and he's got to sanctify me again. He's already justified me. But wow, I might have lost my sanctification that day. And he sanctifies us. He's with us. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says that we were baptized into one body. All of us are baptized into one body with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul is writing to the church and he says, That you're not in the flesh anymore as a believer, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, we see in Ephesians that as a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in us. But Paul says this then, Romans 8, 9, the second half of this verse, he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is where we are to check ourselves, work out our faith with fear and trembling. Make sure that we are in the Word. Make sure, do I believe? Yes. Do I have faith? Yes. It's not about works. We can't earn it. Y'all, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, our helper, our comforter, our counselor. He is the one that transforms us. Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He is the one that transforms us. He is the one that sanctifies us. He is our servant. But But here's the issue with servant when it comes to Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are not our servants to do whatever we want. They are not our servants to answer our every whim and wish and desire. They are our servants because they're serving the Father to give us his best and to bring us in line with the Father. He serves us by serving the Father and by bringing us along. The Holy Spirit also is intercessor, because there are times we pray, and I'll tell you, there are prayers I have prayed lately, and I don't know how to pray. I don't even know what to ask for. But in Romans 8:26, it says that the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. And we don't have the words to properly come to the Father. We don't even know what we should be praying for exactly. But it says, here's the reality. The Holy Spirit knows our heart, knows what we need, knows the Father's desire. And it says the Holy Spirit groans for us in the presence of the Father to pray what we actually should be praying, to receive what he actually wants to give us. Jesus gave us examples of servanthood. He washed the disciples' feet. He ministered to people's physical needs. He ministered to their spiritual needs. He intercedes on our behalf. I'm going to tack this on again. You know, in Genesis, men were told that God created a helper for Adam that was suitable for him. I've said this before, a helper is one that is not an employee, but one that helps you do what you cannot do on your own. And then men are instructed, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, it's a tall order, tall order. We are to look at how Christ served, and we are to serve each other in the same way. We are not Philippians, we are not to put our own needs above others. We're to put other people's needs above our own. We are to consider them more important than ourselves. We are not supposed to just try to be the top dog, like John and James, the sons of thunder. I'm sorry, the sons of Zebedee. And their mama was right in it. Come on, let my boy sit at your... Woman, you don't know what you're asking of me. Christ is our servant. This is how he served us. May we go and do likewise.